Well, today, as you know, we don't celebrate the chair of Peter as a piece of furniture, although we are a very materialistic society. We're likely to think that. But what we're celebrating, and deservedly so, is the supreme authority of the Pope in the church. What we're celebrating is something that has kept us in unity for over 2,000 years. I mean, we've seen certainly in the, just in the 500 years of the Protestant Reformation, 30,000 denominations have come out of that. Why? Because, of course, of the, you know, varied interpretations of Scripture, varied interpretations of the words of Jesus, varied interpretations of doctrine. But the church has one supreme authority to resolve all juridical disputes, all disputes of teaching, the final word. And of course, Jesus guarantees in this passage from St. Matthew that's going to be the means by which these teaching disputes are going to be solved. And that has kept us one. In the midst, I mean, can you imagine if there's 30,000 after 500 years, what we would be like without Peter, without the church, the chair of Peter, without the successors, without the papacy, without the supreme authority of the papacy? Can you imagine? I mean, it would be four times longer. I mean, it would be like 120,000 denominations. But we are one. Of course we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate the source of our unity. And we want to celebrate the truth, you know, that has been given to us. Not just the fact that we're unified, but we're unified around a truth that was guaranteed by Jesus. Now, of course, I know there's plenty of Protestant exegetes who, you know, interpret this passage from Matthew differently. And I'm sure there are many of them who would like this passage to be gone from Scripture. But the fact is, it's not. It is there. And if you look carefully at the passage itself, it's not simply about Peter. It's about the successors of Peter in that chair, in that seat, in that chair of authority. Seat is a representative of a throne, which is the representative of the authority, in this case, the teaching authority, the juridical authority of the Pope. Now, of course, you got to ask yourself, just before you even look at that passage from Matthew that we had today, hey, just a minute, you know, just before we even analyze what that passage means, do you really believe that Jesus only gave the supreme authority to Peter? Do you really believe that Jesus didn't foresee the problem of 120,000 denominations of his church in 2,000 years? Do you really believe that Jesus was so naive as to believe that his teachings would be so perfectly transparent that he would not need some ultimate teaching authority, some ultimate juridical authority to make this all clear during times of dispute, which were almost inevitable? Do you really believe Jesus couldn't foresee that? I don't. I think Jesus was really smart. I think he was really insightful. I think he really anticipated it. And that's why he tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. What in the world are these keys all about? I mean, first of all, you know, is this addressed to Peter? If, you know, to Peter alone, I do not believe it. The keys to the kingdom are the keys to the office of the chancellor. There are so many Old Testament passages that literally, you know, have a transfer of keys to the kingdom. especially the passage, right, about Hezekiah in the prophet Isaiah, right, where he says, you know, the keys are going to be taken away from the unfaithful guy, Shebna, and the keys are going to be given to Hezekiah, you know. Okay, what are these keys? What do they represent? It represents the office. What office? The office of the prime minister. That office. Now, of course, we're not talking prime ministers in a church. But if you've got the keys to the kingdom, that's the exact words used, the keys to the kingdom literally represent, if you've got those keys, you are the prime minister. You are the head office. The supreme authority belongs to you. Shebna, I'm taking the keys from you. That is to say, the office, the authority of the office, which is spelled out in the Isaiah oracle, and I'm giving it to a just king, a just prime minister. And of course, the idea then is that Jesus is doing the exact same thing for Peter. He's giving Peter the keys to an office. Not an office that's going to disappear. Jesus is starting a church here, a church which the gates of the netherworld will never overcome, ever. So if that's Jesus' intention and he's giving these keys to Peter, he certainly does not intend to make the office stop at Peter. Any interpretation of the Matthew passage in that way is absolutely ludicrous. I mean, the conniptions you have to do to make it work out that way is just funny. It's just plain funny. What we're dealing with, and by the way, this is corroborated, not in the same words as Matthew, but you're going to find the same thing in the special commission to Peter in John 21. You're going to find the same thing in the first two chapters of the letter to the Galatians, where Paul absolutely accedes to Peter. You're going to find the same thing in Acts 15, when Peter alone is the one who gets up to represent the opinion of the universal church at the Council of Jerusalem. Not James. James is talking to the Jewish Christians. Peter's talking to the whole church by his own supreme authority. How you gonna explain that if Peter doesn't have it? And how you gonna explain how the second pope, Clement of Rome, thinks he himself has the supreme authority over all other bishops, such that in his one letter that remains, he is literally sanctioning a whole church, right, that has gone off the reservation, right? Just literally, you know, they have fired priests and so forth and so on. He goes right back and he tells them, under pain of sin, I'm telling you, Bishop, I'm telling you all you guys who've thrown these priests out, you reinstate them right now. And I'm obligating you under pain of sin and resolving it by my authority. How in the world does he get off thinking that unless he thinks he has the same supreme authority that Peter had by having the same office that Peter had, that is to say, the chair of the Bishop of Rome? I can't tell you, because there isn't any other answer except he does. And he thinks he does because he does. Well, I'm happy we don't have 120,000 denominations today. And I'm happy that Jesus anticipated this. And I'm happy that he gave Peter and all of his successors the Holy Spirit to guarantee a truth around which we can believe. And so I'm happy to celebrate the feast of the chair, the authority of St. Peter and his successors. Amen.